We must study God's Word now. I've used up time that I need because we have a lot of ground to cover. In the Middle East, shepherds guard their flocks and serve as an illustration to us as pastors in the Christian church. God has seen fit to make them an illustration for us. Those sheep that tend to wander receive a gentle nudge from the shepherd's staff occasionally, and many will respond. Some have to get a quick whack over the nose in order to gain the attention of the danger toward which they head, and they are glad to respond. But there are those sheep that will not cease to wander. And the shepherd breaks their legs so that they will be safe under his care and with the flock. This morning, I suspect, as we discuss a pervasive force of evil, which is Satan and his emissaries, some of you will feel a gentle nudge, and some perhaps a crack across the nose. But I fear for some of you, your legs need to be broken, and I am praying that today you will begin to understand the consequences of the evil that in fact surrounds us. The gospel has now entered Europe. We're in Acts chapter 16. If you'll open your Bibles, God's going to expand His grace now through the Western world because of the provision made by His own Son, who has paid and satisfied the Father's wrath for the sins of those who would believe. The first convert we met in the bustling town of Philippi in Greece is a woman named Lydia. She was Lydia from Lydia, we've learned. She was a seller of fine purple fabrics, and she was a New Testament example of what it means to be a Proverbs 31 woman. She has her act together, and now God has her act committed to expressing the hospitality and the joy of serving Him. Her liberation from the bondage of sin has set her free, and she's now able to manifest the character of God beyond her own, perhaps kind and hospitable tendencies. She now is expressing extraordinary hospitality. Her family has come to Christ. The servants in her house have come to Christ. We should ask, what is God doing? Well, God is doing what He always does. He's planting a church at Philippi. And that church, if the seed sown, would begin to meet. Actually, you can read in verse 40 of Acts 16, begin to meet in Lydia's house. It's not hard to imagine the excitement and the joy that must have been Paul's and Silas and Timothy and Luke, that band of missionaries. To see the power of the gospel on display is an awesome thing. Nathan and I saw that this week in Haiti. It is an awesome thing to see the power of the gospel. However, you should mark this, wherever that gospel is working in its power, it now has the attention, not only of the community and the city around, but it also has someone else's attention. It now has the attention of Satan. And it's to that we look, beginning with verse 16 in our text. So you follow along, if you would, while I read. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bond servants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. He turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities, and when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, we being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. How quickly the context can change. Now the missionary team is met not with the acceptance of the gospel, but with the opposition of the gospel. And this incident gives us an opportunity for this week and next to establish some pretty important understandings that are essential for us living the Christian life, understanding that we so quickly lose sight of in our advanced, postmodern, intellectual culture in which we live and minister and serve. This young woman, we are told, has a spirit of divination. We're told she is a fortune teller. And by all accounts, she's a very good one, because she was making a lot of money for her masters. So this is an entirely different sort of business now that we see a woman engaged in. This isn't the profitable exchange of purple fabric like the woman Lydia was involved in, but this is the profitable exchange. Make a note of this. This was the profitable exchange of information. Not a journalist sharing facts about what might be known, information concerning what's going on around you. Not an educator sharing facts through reason and intellect of what can be known in the pursuit of understanding and God's natural revelation and science. No, this is an exchange of information of a different sort. This is the sharing of details which cannot be called facts, though some of them might be proved true, but are better called speculation. Or better still, we should use what the Bible calls it, divination. She is sharing information about the future. She is sharing information that could not be discerned through ordinary means. She is sharing information that knowledge and reason would never afford. And so we need to unpack this a little bit. She's said to have a spirit. That is the Greek word pneuma. It's used 379 times in the New Testament. Ordinarily, it is the same word applied to believers who have the pneuma of God living in them, the very breath of life and the presence of the Almighty. It's used just to talk about being a human. Pneuma, life. And so we read that this girl has a spirit and we have choices. One, it could simply be saying she's a human. But that's not what it's saying. Two, it could be suggesting that she has the Spirit of God in her, that she's a Christian. But that's not what it's saying. No, verse 16 tells us what the Spirit is. It's a spirit of divination. And that word divination really opens up our understanding here. And not because it says in our English divination, but because in the Greek it says python. P-Y-T-H-O-N. It's actually pronounced Tucson in the Greek. But python is better because it sounds like, well, a python. And we know what a python is. And that's the same thing it is in Greek. It is a serpent. It's a snake. In fact, just this week, you may have read, or last week, of the big python hunt in Florida. Statewide hunt, catching all these pythons. They don't want these pythons. They're multiplying. They're a danger. All right, now this girl, so you understand now, has a spirit of python. Now remember, this is Greece. This is the seat and the land of Greek mythology. And this reference regarding this girl gets to the very heart of Greek mythology. You see, to the south and to the west of Philippi is the city Delphi. And Delphi is the same word, python. In this city, it is said that a dragon guarded the very navel of the earth. And in that city, even today, there are sulfuric gases that rise up from the earth. And Greek mythology had said that what is rising up from the earth is wisdom from the very navel or the gut or the bowel of the earth. But that wisdom was not available to man or to the gods because it was guarded by the serpent Python. Enter Apollo, a very young god, who with one shot of his arrow killed the python. And now, Apollo had at his disposal the very oracles of Delphi, the wisdom, the insight that heretofore had not been available. Now, some of you get lost in the Greek mythology, but the heart of that is simple. There's knowledge available there that is not available anywhere else. And now it's available to Apollo. That produced then oracles, soothsayers, diviners, who could, at certain times and in certain ways, ordinarily under a particular trance, and speaking in deep guttural sounds, communicate the very oracles of Python. That is this girl. She has a spirit of the oracle of Python. She has access to information. She has access to knowledge. She has access to the Apollo. Now, we hear that, most of us hear that, and we say, that's just silly. And it is, but more than that, it's demonic. Our text makes that clear for us, not our imagination. Paul, in verse 18, cast this demon out of her. The demon leaves. And with the demon, mark this, goes the access to that information. Immediately, or at least in only a few days, she's exposed. She no longer has this vital information. And she's now worthless to her masters. Now connect that in your mind, if you would. You need to get this. This girl was giving information. She was giving insight. Insight into things that could not be gained through the ordinary means of revelation. That makes her a soothsayer. It makes her a false prophet. It makes her a diviner. All of those words can be applied to her. She's a fortune teller. She's an oracle. All of those things speak of the same thing. It's the ability of a person to offer information beyond normal revelation. And by that we mean, listen carefully, information that could not be obtained either by God's declaration, special revelation of His Word, or by His natural revelation, which opens up all manner of information to us. We understand that, right? The revelation of God in nature is as valid, as truthful, as the special revelation that God gives us in His Word, because they're both given by the same revelator, God Himself. Now, it is certain that God's divine Word can be abused and distorted and falsely represented, and then it ceases, in that sense, to be true. And in the same way, observations of nature can be distorted and perverted and not be reliable. But that's the fault of the messenger. That's the fault of the practitioner. That's not the fault of the revelator who has chosen to reveal Himself to us in all manner of ways, divinely in His Word in a peculiar, special way, and generally in revelation. And then He has granted us wisdom and insight and intellect and reason, and has asked us to trust His revelation, to find it dependable, to find it discoverable. He's opened up to us science and mathematics. He has made 2 plus 2 equal 4. Always. If you don't believe me, ask Michael Thurman. He's a math teacher. Always equals 4. This is God's revelation. But this woman appears to have some other revelation. Not special revelation from God, and not revelation that can be arrived at the manifest means which God has ordained that all knowledge would come, and that's through reason and intellect and common sense and understanding. No, it's something different. It's as though she says, there's more that you should know than God has revealed. Well, Paul sees through that. And even though what she spoke was true, what a testimony, right? These men, they serve God, and they offer to you salvation. But truth in the hands of demons is deadly. And Paul said, away. But they were beaten, and they were locked up. There, Satan would say, that's that. Well, that's another story. We'll finish that in the chapter. But for our understanding, I want us to begin to take a look at this entire idea of demonic activity. What is the devil, Satan, and his emissaries up to? How do they work? First of all, this is the third time already in our study of Acts that we've run into demonic forces. Just a quick reminder, there was the man Ananias and Sapphira. They were believers. And then Peter looked at Ananias and said, why has Satan filled your heart? No reason to see that he was possessed of the devil. That would be contrary to our Christian understanding. But he was nonetheless influenced by Satan himself. Peter speaks there with apostolic understanding. We know he was right in what he said. In Acts chapter 8, we met a man named Simon who practiced magic arts. The Bible, when it speaks of magic, doesn't speak there of illusion and mirrors and smoke. He speaks of magic. He speaks of power. Power from the demonic forces. When those magicians of Pharaoh contended with Moses, he threw his staff down and God turned the staff to a serpent. You know the story, right? They threw their staffs down. What'd they turn to? Serpents. Not pictures of serpents or mirrors. It's demonic power. It's the ability to move in and among this created order. Never beyond God's will. Never beyond God's limits. But a power that extends and is manifest. In Acts chapter 8 of this man, well, Peter said, "You don't have any portion in the matter of God. Your heart is filled with wickedness. You are in the bondage of iniquity." And he was saying, "You belong to the devil. You are demonic." It doesn't mean that he was possessed. Everybody, every time we see this influence, it's talking about possession. But he was under that influence. He was responding to that. In Acts chapter 13, we met this other magician of sorts, Elymas the magician, trying to stop the gospel. And Paul said, "You're full of deceit. You're full of fraud. You are the son of the devil. You are the enemy of all righteousness." So you see, it's been a regular issue in Acts. It was there all the time. Satanic opposition to the spread of the gospel. And so now in Acts chapter 16, it's there again. Opposing the gospel. Demonic, evil forces. And it's no different today, friend. The enemy Satan opposes the gospel. He opposes the advancement of the kingdom of God. He has all sorts of means to do that. But he has his favorite means. Those that have proved most effective that he uses on you and me and on unbelievers. And here he uses that power to possess through a demon this young girl. And he gives her insight now into things unknown to men. Insight, understand this, that Satan and demons have. They see things you don't see. They know things you don't know. And they'll expose those things in order to lure you and to trap you. And now she confronts the gospel. Notice verse 17, this curious confrontation. "These men are bondservants of God. They're proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Doesn't sound like a confrontation to me. Sounds like she wants to join the evangelistic team, doesn't it? And in most churches, sign her up. Put her in front of the Sunday school class. I mean, this girl's clear. She's got her theology and her soteriology solidly grounded in a sovereign Most High God. But Paul knows better. Now, by the way, she already has a reputation, right? Yeah, she's making tons of money for her masters, which means, listen carefully, which means much of the information she disseminates is accurate. Often when she speaks of the future, she's right. Or else she'd have no following. Or else there'd be no money. And now suddenly she's on God's team. Suddenly she speaks of the gospel. But verse 18 says Paul was annoyed. More than that, he was greatly annoyed, Luke writes. Annoyed by her constant crying out. I mean, that could be annoying, right? If you guys decided to stand up and, you know, praise God and declare Him Most High and that what we preach is the gospel of salvation, that has its place, but its place isn't while somebody else is preaching. So that's annoying. But I don't think that's why he was greatly annoyed. No, what he was annoyed by was he had the apostolic gift of discerning spirits. Jesus gave the apostles that gift and the power to cast them out. And he knows this is a devil talking. And the devil has no truth. No matter how true it sounds, he is a deceiver. He is a liar. And Paul knows that she can now lure in an all greater following. If she's right about this, and Paul says she's right about this, then she must be right about all that other stuff. He knows they won't be there forever. And when they're gone, she'll be left behind. She'll become pastor of the first church of Philippi because of her prophetic gift. But he says, no, that's a demon. And he casts the demon out. And we see the subtlety of Satan's ways. Do you see that? Folks, he does not show up declaring that Jesus Christ is not Jesus Christ. He does not show up saying the gospel isn't the gospel. He's smarter than that. You check him at the door. But no, he gets in here. He gets in the church. He gets woven into the fabric by affirming truth long enough to mix it with deadly lies. He is, the Bible has taught us, right? An angel of light. He is the great deceiver. So when the demon left, Notice what the Bible says. It took the hope of profit with him. Why? Because the information was coming from the demon. He took the insight with him. And that information, those oracles, well, they were the key to the money. They were the key to the power. They were the key to the influence that these masters had over that community. And now it was gone. Why does this happen? Let me tell you just very simply in a way I think you'll understand. Because men and women always want to know more than God allows them to know. Always. He's granted us so much truth in His revelation, special, divine, in His Word. He's given us His Spirit to guide us into that truth, to exercise reason and intellect, to search out as much as He allows us to know. And then He's given us nature, creation, the order of things. It's a gift to us to search it out, and to apply again reason and intellect, careful understanding, and discover truth. But it's never enough, is it? We always want more. We deserve more. The why questions demand to be answered. And He's silent. But we're not satisfied because there are others who will speak of those things, tell us those things, and for a small amount of money, and perhaps even at the cost of our very soul. I need that information. Well, none of this revelation that comes from creation, albeit trustworthy, is sufficient to lead you to Christ. You do know that, right? That demands special revelation of the Word of God. It demands the gospel. You won't find that written in nature. You won't find it in math. You won't find it in the sciences. As valuable and as truthful as they are and dependable as the truths are that nature reveals to us, they will not reveal to you the gospel. They will only reveal enough truth and knowledge to damn you to hell. But for the believer, oh, what a useful tool is the knowledge that God grants us through all His means of revelation. But still we are not satisfied. And so we look for more. Now, go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn there because I'm just going to tell you the story. You know it. Surrounded by the blessing of God was Adam and Eve. Fellowship with God, communion with the Father, and all that they needed. Until the serpent, the python, showed up. And he said, "Has God said?" But then he said something else, didn't he? It's not what God has said that mattered. Oh no, it's what He's keeping away from you. It's what He hasn't told you. I can tell you. Eve bought into that. She wanted to know more than God had told her. Adam was a co-patriot in that. He wanted to know more too. And so they fell. So what'd they fall to? The lie and the deception of a knowledge that they wouldn't ever have? Oh no. Satan was offering them knowledge, insight. Humanistic though it was, demonic though it was, he offered them insight and God responded and said, "They now know." They now know what? They now know more than they can tolerate. They now know more than I have given them. They now know more than is for their good. They now know more than is for their safety. They are now exposed by this knowledge. Was He keeping it from them? No, He was protecting them from it and its deadly web. They got knowledge. It wasn't anything useful. It wasn't anything dependable. It wasn't necessary knowledge, and it wasn't good and edifying knowledge. But don't lose sight of this. He brings information. And He distorts God's revelation. And He says, "Come to Me, all you who wonder, and I'll tell you what you don't know. And I'll tell you what God won't tell you." It's deceitful and it is dangerous. And so when God calls to Himself a people Israel and sends them into lands possessed that would now become their own lands but presently are possessed by pagans who Well, who turn to Satan because they're demonically influenced. He controls that kingdom of darkness that now would become God's promise to His people, where light would now reign through the revelation of God. And He says to them, when you go into this land, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out. They will defile you. I am the Lord your God. I am the revelator. I have given you what you need. So it's the same thing. You're going to go in there and you're going to find demonic forces and they're going to offer you information. Don't listen to it. Leviticus chapter 20. As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will set my face against that person and I will cut them off from among his people. What's he trying to hide? Nothing. He's protecting his children. Now a man or woman who's a medium or a spiritist, put them to death. Stone them with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. This is no light matter with God, is it? Now this is very, very serious. Why? Because of the suggestion that somehow he's keeping something from us. That he's robbing something from us. Something that we need. Something that we know better than he knows is for our good. But he is protecting his children from the forces of darkness, from the wicked and the evil perversions that enters into the hearts and the minds of men who always want more than what he has said. Information sought and obtained, sometimes accurately, sometimes not. But it is sought and obtained through means outside of his ordained revelation, in his word and in nature. Learned and discerned with reason and intellect that he has granted to his creatures in his own image for their good. And so he says to you and me, stop looking for that stuff. Don't go anywhere else. Because when you do, you are saying at least two things. You're saying, first of all, God, you haven't told me enough. And second of all, I really can't trust you, God, with my future. That's what you're saying. When you chase after that stuff that he has apparently kept from you. Deuteronomy 18, he says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens or sorcerer, somebody who casts out a spell or medium or spiritist, or one who calls on the dead. So much did Israel want more than God had said. That they bought into the lies of Molech that said, just bring me your child and lay him on that white hot iron skillet in the hands of that God. And as their flesh is seared and their body consumed, you'll get that knowledge. And they did it. Sacrificing their children for more information. Verse 12, he says, whoever does those things is detestable to the Lord. And because of those detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You be blameless before the Lord your God. Those nations, verse 14, which you shall dispossess, listen to those people who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do that. The Lord has spoken to you. Notice verse 15. He raises up prophets. He gives you his word. Manifest himself in reasonable revelation. Listen to God. Do you see it? Listen to God. Stop listening to that other stuff. And Christian friend, that has not changed. God refuses to allow his children to seek information and knowledge beyond what he has revealed. It is a detestable thing. It is pagan. It is demonic. It is a pursuit that carries a heavy price. God is not pleased, and God will discipline those who pursue knowledge outside of his revelation. Now again, it's about the fifth time I've said this. Knowledge outside the right, reasonable understanding of his revealed, special word of God. And knowledge outside a right, reasonable, intellectual understanding of natural revelation. Don't go beyond that. But it wasn't enough for Saul. So Saul died for his trespasses which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep. And also because he asked the counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, And he didn't ask the Lord. So God killed him. So why did God kill him? Because he wanted to know something else. Which is something else besides what God had said. Isaiah speaks of this. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and the testimony, Isaiah declares. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. They're trapped in darkness. They don't have any light. And there he says, of the law and the testimony, my special revelation and my natural revelation, these things testify of me. Seek them with wisdom and insight and understanding. Come and reason with me, God says. So what's he saying? Same thing. If you belong to God, seek God's answers. If you speak or seek differently, it's because you're in darkness. Now, just so you're clear, all of this is demonic. All of this is occultic. All of this is a manifestation of the power of the prince of this world. He's clever. He is deceptive. He is devious. He is disguised. He has powerful forces. He is a worthy adversary. And this is where the Christian's battle lies. Paul says so. Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle, Christians' struggle, church's struggle, is not against flesh and blood. We fight against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is where we fight our battle. Have we lost sight of that in the church? Are we just too smart for that now? Have we gained so much confidence in ourselves that now we imagine we're not under threat? Have we gained so much confidence that if there is a threat, we think we'll win? If so, we have severely underestimated the power of these demonic forces. The archangel Michael himself would not contend with those forces. You will lose if you think you have the power in yourself to play around in that stuff and come out unburned. Now understand something. The demons and their king Satan, they don't have any power to proceed beyond what God has allowed. But God, in his sovereign providence and in ways sometimes mysterious to us, has granted him incredible leeway. He is the prince of this domain. We call it the world, and he is the God of this world. Little g. He is active, he is present, he is ruling, he's got lots of help. He has got a third of the countless angels, which makes countless demons. God has granted him this for his purposes, for God's purposes, not for Satan's purposes. It is the dominion where he works to produce disobedience. In other words, the whole Magna Carta of the demonic kingdom is against God and against his revelation. You were once that person, Paul tells us in Ephesians. You used to walk according to the course of the world. You served him. You do understand that, right? There is not this broad swath of neutral people. You're either serving God or you're serving the devil. And notice he says in verse 3, that's your nature. And everybody has it. So Christian friend, we have an enemy. He's a roaring lion. He seeks out believers to destroy them, to move their confidence from God and his revelation to another god of this unseen world that has unseen power and unseen information. This is the root of astrology, for instance, and horoscopes, which are still wildly popular. Seeking wisdom and insight from God's revelation, natural revelation, in the sun and the stars, in a way that is not reasonable, nor intellectual, nor in any wise just smart. which means you're seeking revelation from His creation that He hasn't put there. The silliness of it all, that the stars aligned on the day you were born will now map out the future of your life. You do know, right, those of you who read that garbage, that those horoscopes haven't changed in 2,000 years since the Greek first put them in, but the stars have. So even if it was accurate 2,000 years ago, it ain't accurate now. The day you were born, the stars weren't in that line. The planets weren't working in that way. But it's always the same thing. Do you understand? Tell me something I don't know. Tell me information that God is keeping from me. And it makes money. Lots of money. I Googled it this morning. Why is astrology popular? Pops up. Yahoo.com answers. Yahooanswers.com. Number one response. All the money it brings in. Period. I don't suspect that was written by a Christian. That's just common sense. Jeremiah 10, the prophet says, "Do not learn the way of the nations. Do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them." Because those customs are delusional. It's just crazy. But more than that, again, what is it? It's demonic. It's demonic. So there at the base of the mountain, Moses was getting what? God's word. Remember that? Getting the revelation from God. And at that mountain, what were the people doing? It's got to be more than this. I got a great idea. Let's make a calf. And if you just read the Old Testament account, you're kind of, well, patient with them and say, well, let's build a calf and we'll worship God. So they had a good intention. Oh, but Stephen had a different version of that when he preached in Acts chapter 7. He speaks of Moses, of whom God said, "I'll raise you up a prophet. I'll talk to you. I'll tell you what you need to know." He was in the congregation with you, verse 38 says, and he was, look at the end of verse 38, he was being given living oracles. Real truth. Life-giving truth. But verse 39 says, "Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient. They repudiated him, and in their hearts they went back to Egypt. And they said to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him.' And at that time they made a calf, and they brought a sacrifice to the idol, and they were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them to what? Look at it. The host of the heavens. You want to serve those demons? Go ahead. You want to follow those stars? Go ahead. It was not to me, verse 42, that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? No, you took along the tabernacle of Moloch. You took along the star of the god Ramtha, the images which you made to worship. I will also remove you beyond Babylon." What were they looking for? More information. The star gods, likely Saturn or perhaps Taurus, which is why they made a calf. But still today we do this. We look for knowledge that cannot be known or should not be known. And so we take up our Ouija boards. We listen to the psychics. There's no harm in playing with the tarot cards. There's nothing wrong with reading the lines in my hand. That's silliness, Christian. Which would be one thing, but it's worse. It's demonic. You say, "Well, I don't do any of that stuff." Well, good for you. Praise God. But what about you who resist God's revelation through the ordinary means of that knowledge, using reason and intellect? The brain. Search out truth found in nature. But you have said, "No, that's not enough. Science isn't enough. Medicine isn't enough." And so you turn to modern-day spiritists who claim to be able to discern the secrets of your body by looking in your eye. It's demonic, Christians. There's no reason to it. There's no intellect connected with it. There's no science behind it. Those of you that subscribe to it and say, but he told me things he couldn't have known, guess what? That's what demons do. And in many cases, that secret disease that might have shown up now 2 years later, that the iridologist told you 2 years ago, guess who put that disease there? Satan did. And then told his practitioner it was there to trap you into some pursuit of knowledge that is unreasonable and without intellect and beyond God's revelation. Because you just have to know something else. Or in most cases, don't like what modern medicine and legitimate knowledge tells you about yourself. A symposium to discuss alternative medicine took place in 2010 at Yale University. Here's the conclusion. What ties these diverse practices together? In part, a banal rhetoric about the physician as a consoler. In part, familiar and rather useless admonitions about not overlooking the abundance of circumstances that might contribute to one condition or another. Such banalities are often true and no doubt sometimes ignored with disastrous consequences. But they scarcely amount to a distinctive conception of medicine or of understanding or of reason. Holist therapies can be divided into those that are adaptations of traditional medical practices in other societies, Chinese, Navajo, and so forth, and to the degree that they are traditional and reasonable and inculcated in intellect, they are wholly acceptable. But there are also those that are simply invented, so to speak, the week before last by some relative successful crank. Multiple studies by institutions all around the world have never found one shred of reasonableness to that silly stuff. And they discount it as a successful crank, but God calls it demonic. It's not a parlor trick. And they might be right, but it is wholly unreasonable. It's no different than the Hebrew word for the soothsayers in the Old Testament who practiced liver looking. And God says, it's from the pit. It turns on something other than God's revelation. It turns on something other than wisdom. It turns on something entirely other than any reasonable understanding applied with any reasonable measure of intellect. It turns on Satan. Be warned, Christian, of the word holistic. It has a good and right use. But the practitioners of holistic medicine today define their own practice as the treatment of the body, soul, and mind as one. They are monistic in their theology, which is entirely pagan and unchristian, and you need to be very careful before you surrender the care of your mind and your soul to some practitioner in a storefront somewhere who has absolutely no concept of the revelation of God's Word. This is the part where your legs are getting broken. But he's trapping you and he's trapping us. Why would God do that? It's simple for the Christian. To test your allegiance to his revelation, to his will, and to his knowledge as being enough. The broad acceptability of this pursuit among Christianity today is, in my estimation and best understanding of God's word, frightening. You can go to Haiti and get a witch doctor if you think it's beneficial. They've got a lot more years of experience than the guy looking in your eyeball. But they will be no closer to reasonable, intellectual, truthful revelation from God. God says, why won't my children turn to me? Why won't they trust the reason I've given them? Why won't they acknowledge the order of my natural revelation? Do they no longer believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4? And the answer is they do not. You see, friend, it's a matter of faith. And that means Satan will oppose it. I'm out of time, but I'm not done. You can see it in the bookstores. The 2012 top-selling Christian books. I know I'm taking some time here. But we need to ratchet up our discernment and our understanding in these areas. These demonic forces have almost free sway in the church today. Nobody's standing against it. Number one top-selling Christian book in 2012, Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. She uses capital P presence to describe her encounters with God. You just got to hear this. One night I found myself leaving the warmth of our cozy chalet to walk alone in the snowy mountains. I went into a deeply wooded area, feeling vulnerable and awed by cold moonlit beauty. The air was crisp and dry, piercing to inhale. Suddenly I felt as if a warm mist enveloped me. I became aware of a lovely presence. And my involuntary response was to whisper, "Sweet Jesus." This utterance was totally uncharacteristic of me, and I was shocked to hear myself speaking so tenderly to Jesus. As I pondered this brief communication, I realized it was the response of a converted heart. At that moment, I knew I belonged to Him. This was far more than, watch, this was far more than the intellectual answers for which I'd been searching. This was a relationship with the Creator of the universe. Put your cap on, guys. Can you see that? This was entirely unreasonable and beyond intellectual understanding. So it must be God. The following year, I began to wonder if I too could receive messages during my times of communing with God. I'd been writing in prayer journals for years, but that was one-way communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. I decided to listen to God with pen in hand, writing down whatever I believe He was saying. I felt awkward the first time I tried this. Go figure. But I received a message. It was short, biblical, and appropriate. It addressed topics that were current in my life. Trust, fear, and closeness to God. I responded by writing in my prayer journal. The practice of listening to God has increased my intimacy with Him more than any other spiritual discipline. So I want to share some of the messages I have received, she writes in the beginning of the book. In many parts of the world, Christians seem to be searching for a deeper experience of Jesus' presence and peace. The messages that follow address that felt need. Number one selling Christian book in 2012. What is it? Silly? No. Demonic. More than God has given. Far more than intellect could provide. Searching for a deeper experience. Whew. Oh, that was Jesus. But I should tell you this. It's not just number one. It's also number four in the large print edition. It's also number six in the deluxe edition. It is number 17 and number 18 in two other editions. How many Christians do you know that have it in their bathroom or on their bookshelf? Demonic. Well, number three was a good one. Heaven is for real. You've probably heard of this one. It's the book that chronicles a four-year-old's journey to heaven. Four-year-old. Four-year-old. Did I mention he was four? Number three bestseller. What is it? It's demonic. See, you're not with me yet. And then there's number five, the harbinger. Silliness. Prophetic conjecture focusing on the events of 9-1-1 and the harbinger of things to come from God that is supposedly so clearly communicated to us today in things like fallen trees and crumbled buildings. Satanic garbage. And then there's number eight, 1,000 Gifts by Ann Voskamp. Here's how she begins her book. A glowing sun orb fills an August sky the day this story begins, the day I am born, the day I begin to live. And I feel my mother's tearing ring of fire with my body emerging, virgin lungs searing with air of this earth. And I enter the world like every person enters the world with clenched fists. From the diameter of her fullness, I empty her out and she bleeds. Vernix creased and squalling, I am held to the light. Number 8 selling Christian book last year. Does that make you uncomfortable? That needs to make you really uncomfortable. Listen to this. God makes love with grace upon grace, every moment a making of His love for us. Couldn't I make love to God, making every moment love for Him, to know Him the way Adam knew Eve, spirit skin to spirit skin? You can throw in Joel Osteen at number 12 with I declare. You see, he's advanced beyond what God might be saying to him. Now he's telling God what to do. You could read number 14. It's called The Circle Maker. Pastor Mark Batterson of the National Community Church in Washington, D.C., that the Washington Post says is vying for the top 2 spot of evangelical pastors in America today. He teaches that you should draw a circle when you pray. On the floor, or in the sand, or wherever you might be. You should put your family in that circle, and thereby you will learn from God what you must know to lead your family. The entire premise of the book is based on the legend of Honey the Circle Maker. You say, well, I've never heard of Honey. Well, I had neither until I read a few chapters of the book. He calls him a prophet from God. It's unfortunate that he's nowhere mentioned in the Bible. But you will find him in Jewish tradition in the Talmud, which is not scripture and not words from God. And even there you'll find Honi, who will not wait to hear from God, but rather goes to God and says, I will draw a circle here if you will answer me. Put your family in a circle on the floor. Wow. Friend, I'm going to be as clear as I can. All of this is but a ploy of Satan to deceive God's children, to believe they have a right to hear something other than His revelation. Understood rightly, intellectually, and reasonably from His Word, and understood rightly, and intellectually, and reasonably through His natural revelation. To do otherwise is to stand at the door of the pit of hell itself. But now it seems we've made peace with the dark side. And I do have to stop here. Well, let me say this. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And He has given you everything you need. Stop thinking you need something more. And next week, we'll talk some more about how he operates, Satan, to deceive you and to deceive me. Let's pray. Father, gentle nudges. Strikes on the nose. Broken legs. By whatever means, I submit the care of these people into your hands. You have promised to speak to them through your word. You have granted them dependable, discernible, reasonable knowledge in your creation. God, forgive us for asking for more and for pursuing silliness. And now we would say, for sinning in our pursuit of demonic idolatry. Center us on Christ. Center us on truth. Guard us and protect us from the evil one. Even now, in this place, remind us of your presence, symbolized by these elements. shared together as a confidence in your revelation to us. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.